Who Am I? I love it every time Brother Humbert sings that song. It's one of my favorite ones he does, 100%. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Esther chapter 6. Esther chapter 6. Let me do something with this. Okay. Esther chapter 6. Esther chapter 6. The book of Esther is an interesting book of the Bible. How it tells a story about Esther, about her being taken away, and about how she's going to become this random Jewish girl, is going to become queen, and then how God has put her into a place that she can now do something amazing. She can save her entire nation, her entire people group. It's awesome. But tucked in between the entire story of Esther, there's Esther chapter 6, which kind of pivots away from Esther and looks more on the struggles of Haman and Mordecai. And the title for tonight's message is, Who Doth the King Desire? Or Who Doth God Desire? So, personally, I love the book of Esther. And this particular chapter, actually, as I was going through this and I was thinking about this chapter and going studying it, a story popped into my head, which I like starting messages off with a story because it gets us thinking in a different and unique way sometimes. And this story, I know a couple of people in the room have heard it already because I did say it in teen class, but not part of the lesson, but actually part of just like telling them about my week last week. So last Saturday, every Saturday actually, me and my wife, we go on bus visitation. So we go around, we visit different bus kids that come to our church. We stop by their houses, we knock on their doors, we say hi to them, we talk to them for a little bit, we see if they're coming to church. Pretty simple stuff. I personally love doing it. To go see them at their house on a Saturday, spend maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes with them, talk to them about their week, what they've been doing, that type of stuff. It's great. I thoroughly enjoy doing it. But this last Saturday was a little bit interesting because I was on a time crunch because I was supposed to be at my family's house for Christmas Eve dinner because of Christmas and Christmas Eve, how busy it was going to be. We were doing our big dinner on the Saturday before Christmas Eve. So I was supposed to be there at a certain time, and we had allotted the perfect amount of time where we could go visit them all and get done. It'd be perfect. But as we pulled up to the first house, there was one of our bus kids was outside playing football with another boy. Somebody else that was in his neighborhood, somebody I'd never met before, he's about 9 years old. The other one was probably about 12, 13, something like that. Young teenager, maybe not quite a teenager yet. They were outside playing football. So what do? I got to go up there and I talk to him. Hey, how are you doing? Are you coming to church tomorrow? And she tells me yes. And he was here this last Sunday. So all that stuff. So he's been coming to church a lot. So it's been really good actually here recently. But we're there and I'm just going to hang out with him, talk to him for a minute. And as we're there, the older boy starts smack-talking the 9-year-old, the 12 to 13-year-old, telling him about how bad he is at football and how he can't guard him and this, that, and the other. And it's just two boys being boys. So they look at me, the 9-year-old looks at me and goes, can you be the quarterback so I can play against him? I'm like, sure, I can do that. It's not that hard. I stand back here and I throw a ball. There's no big problem. So that's what happens. We do it a couple of times. It takes me one or two times to get used to throwing the ball because they're playing with a little ball. So, but after a little bit, I throw a couple passes. They run some routes. We're having some fun playing together. And then the older boy is just dominating the 9-year-old. The 12, 13-year-old is dominating the 9-year-old, which is to be expected. So then the 12 to 13-year-old starts to become really prideful. Extremely prideful towards the little boy, and I'm just like, okay, whatever. I'm just talking to him about church and other stuff like that. And he looks at me and he goes, hey, I bet you I can take you. I'm like, okay. Like, I've heard it before. It's not that big of a deal. But then he starts, like, slamming on me a little bit and giving me a hard time saying about how bad I am and this, that, and the other, which I am no football expert. That is 100% for sure. But he's doing all this, and the little 9-year-old's like, oh, you can't take that. Hey, I can be quarterback. We can do it right now. I'm like, I got to get going. I got to go to my parents' house. And they're like, oh, it's an excuse. I'm like, okay, fine. We'll do this. I got time. I got a couple of minutes. The other bus kids don't know. I'll take a little bit less time at their house, and we'll hang out a little bit longer here. It's okay. So we're there, and we're there setting up, and he sets up, The 9-year-old's the quarterback, and he pulls back and he drops back, and I make a cut, and I'm wide open. He throws it to the other guy. Totally misses me, doesn't even get it close to me. I'm wide open, and he passes the other guy. The other guy starts going crazy, and he's like, yeah, yeah, I'm better than you, and all this stuff. I'm like, okay, hold on a second. And he then walks over to my wife, hands her his phone, and says, hey, can you record this the next time so we can see how bad he does? I was like, okay. This is far enough. And so I walk up to the 9-year-old. While the other one's looking at me, I said, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to fake this way, fake that way, fake this way. I'm going to go back this way. And when he bites this way on the third time, I'm going to cut up behind him. You hit me in the middle back. You understand me? And the 9-year-old's listening to me say this. The 12 to 13-year-old's listening to the same thing. And when I go out, I fake left, right, left, and then I go right. He bit on the inside, and then I cut up behind him when he tried to catch back up. The 9-year-old floated a beautiful drop pass right in the back. I almost hit the corner of the housing development, but I did not, and I caught the ball, ran it in, and the 12 to 13-year-old was speechless. He couldn't believe that the 9-year-old had thrown the pass beautifully. He couldn't believe that I left him in the dust and that he couldn't keep up with me and that I caught it. All this other stuff. And I'm like, it's to be expected. Like, he's a boy, but he was so prideful. And then it just got completely and utter. It went from being excited to utter humiliation in 5 minutes. And in tonight's story, we're going to see somebody who goes from extreme pride and extreme arrogance to utter humiliation because his outlook was not correct. And we're going to see a man who is extremely humble get exalted for something he doesn't even really even care about from the way it looks. Doesn't even seek recognition, and yet he is still magnified and he's exalted, and this other man is completely and utterly humiliated. Tonight we're going to be talking about Mordecai and Haman. So, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll hop right into the passage. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be able to come to church tonight. Please help us as we look into your word, dear Heavenly Father, that we would learn and grow from it. Please help me as I preach, that I say the word you want me to say, and fill me with your spirit, dear Heavenly Father. Please help us tonight as we look into your word, because it is so rich and powerful. Change our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to start reading inside of verse number 1 of chapter 6. It says, on that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the books of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. I do think it's pretty humorous that the way that this king falls asleep before there's sound or before there's music that's played on phones to where people can fall asleep easier or whatever, because people use noise all the time. Me and my wife, we use white noise in the background to fall asleep. Or people use fans, all this other stuff that we use nowadays to fall asleep. How he falls asleep is by hearing somebody read history books. So it's a sad case for history teachers, but it does happen. They're fighting an uphill battle sometimes with people falling asleep. And this is how we see him. He wants to fall asleep. So he wants the books read to him. And I do think it's really interesting that he picks this one passage, which I believe is God working through everything. But verse number 2, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. So they're looking at this, and he's reading these accounts, and he's like, he comes to the part in history where it says, Mordecai warned us of a plot to kill the king. And he's just going through reading the stats and data. And the king's like, oh, okay. So that's really nice. It's almost like the king fully didn't understand everything that was happening here. He's like, oh, okay. So what happened for this guy? If he saved my life, what happened? Verse number 3. And the king said, what honor and dignity have been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. So the first thing I want us to look at is Mordecai's lack of recognition or a lack of want of recognition. Because if we go back to chapter 2 real fast, we go back to chapter 2, verse 21, we read this part of the story where it tells about him telling about the plot that's about to happen. It says in verse number 21, in those days while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door were wroth, and sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, which who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was done, made of the matter, it was found out that therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So he did something really good here. He found out a plot to kill the king, and then now he is repaid with nothing. And I think it's really interesting because he goes and he tells Queen Esther to go then tell somebody, to then go tell the king what is the matter, instead of him being at the king's gate and just yelling or being like, this is what's going to happen, and like proclaiming it. Because if you think about it, nowadays, if we had somebody who found out something super important like that, they're going to tell everybody else. They're not going to leave it for somebody else to then relay the information. They're going to make sure that they are the ones who does it. Like, if you figure out something really cool, you don't really, if you figure out a new invention or if you figure out a way to solve something, they don't go tell somebody else for then somebody else to then go present it to the world. You present it yourself. That way you get recognition. But Mordecai here, he does it this different way. In the fact, he tells Esther, who then will go to the king. And what happens because of that? Mordecai falls through the cracks. He saves a king's life. That's a huge deal. That's a very huge deal. And yet, he gets nothing in return. But I feel like Mordecai himself, he honestly doesn't really want anything. Because if you look at Mordecai's life throughout the rest of the book of Esther, he's sad at this point. He's crying out to God for his country. He's not really caring about his own individual rights, his own individual progression as it would come into the kingdom. He himself, in chapter 3, instead of it being something happy where Mordecai is getting praise, chapter 3, Haman's killing him, or trying to kill him. Haman's going to the king and seeking the life of all the Jews. So it's really interesting the fact that Mordecai completely does what is not common, the fact of not wanting recognition for something that he does. But let's keep on reading. Let's keep on reading. So, verse number four. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. I do think it's really interesting the timing of all this. And I believe that God worked it all together. That Haman is coming and asking for Mordecai's life. And at the same time, the king is learning about Mordecai saving his life. And obviously, if somebody saves your life, you don't want to then kill them because somebody else asks you to. That's very ungrateful. That's not the way that we as humans would think. And I believe it's almost fortuitous that God put that little bit in there about Haman coming for that reason. Because when we look at it, what's to stop the king from saying, yes, you can kill Mordecai? Mordecai is about to die in a couple of months, or however long it is from this point, when the Jews are all killed. He's going to die. So what's the big deal of speeding it up a couple of months and letting him hang by the gallows? There's no big deal. There's no big deal at all. But God brings this record up to have the king remember what Mordecai did and save Mordecai's life. And I think it's really neat because when is Haman here? Imagine if I want to talk to a king, I'm not coming in the middle of the night, right? Haman doesn't know that the king's awake. Haman doesn't know that the thing's being read. But Haman is so proud. Haman is so full of himself that he feels like he can go to the king in the middle of the night and say, can I have Mordecai's life to kill him? Imagine like the forwardness of that. I don't know about any of y'all, but I honestly don't want somebody coming and knocking on my door at 3 o'clock in the morning. I really don't. If it happens, I'm probably not answering the door. And if they keep knocking and they keep ringing my doorbell, I guess Alyssa will have to get up and go look. But I don't want to get out of bed. That's for sure. Are you kidding me? Nobody wants to do that. We don't do that to people. You call the police and say someone's disturbing the peace. And it's like they're bugging me. Like we just don't do that. But for Haman to come here now, we see the difference between the two, where Mordecai does not want recognition. He has a lack of wanting recognition. But then we see Haman's pride. Let's keep reading. Now Haman was come into the outer court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Verse 5, and the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. And I think it is really cool that the king likes Haman. The king wants Haman for a confidant. The king wants Haman's advice. Verse number 6. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? I could just imagine if a king asked me a question like that. I don't know how I'd answer, honestly. What does a king do to somebody he wants to honor? I don't know. He makes a bust of his head and puts him inside of some museum. He gives him money. He gives him property. He gives him a title, a name. I don't know what a king would do for someone who he wants to show honor to. I mean, there's like ways we can hypothesize it, but like, honestly, none of us are kings, so we honestly don't know what a king would necessarily do. But Haman here has an idea for only one reason why he has this idea, I believe. And the Bible tells us the reason why he has this. Verse number 6 in the middle. Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to honor more than to myself? This man has the audacity not only to go to the king in the middle of the night, but then to think when the king asks, who should I honor above all else? How should I show the world that I delight in somebody? He says, well, who in the world would the king want to honor and show delight more than me? More than me. And a thought like that is so, it's nasty. Like to just think that somebody would have that thought process. When someone asks you a question, oh, you think that would be a nice gift? And automatically the first thought is, that would be a nice gift for me. Not nobody else. I mean, that's, but like, you can have some ways where it'd be okay, but it's like, oh, wow. Hey, should I give this person a 10% raise? Well, I'm the only one who deserves a 10% raise. So yes, because I'm the only person you would ever give a raise to. That's the type of thought process that this is happening. It's like, they can't comprehend another thought the king would have to say, oh yeah, this person deserves honor more than me. And I think that's crazy that he thinks like this. But then you see his response shows you where Haman's heart even truly is. Verse number 7. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought out, which the king useth to wear, and the horse which the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let his apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. I don't know about you, but they used a sort of like a semblance there, or they used like a word picture with each thing he asked for. It said, royal apparel, which the king useth to wear, the horse which the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which sits is set upon his head. Whoever the king delights in, you should make him look as much like the king as possible, then ride the king's horse, parade him through the middle of town to where if maybe it's a casual passerby, you might not even know it's not the king. Because all you see is his clothes, all you see is his hat, all you see is his horse. Maybe you don't see his face, so you don't know who he is. But you're supposed to make him look as much like the king as possible and take him through and say to everybody else, this is somebody the king delights in. This is how a king honors somebody. And if you think about that, it shows you exactly what Haman is even after. Haman is number 2 in the country. Haman is number 2 in the kingdom, however you look at it. Haman is in a lot of power, and there's only one person above him, and it's the king. And what does Haman want? Haman believes he should be honored. How does Haman believe he should be honored? He should be made to look as much like the king as possible. He should be paraded through by one of the top princes. He doesn't say the most powerful or the one who's in most control, because that'd be him. So instead, he's like one of the top princes. But I'm supposed to be the one who's put in charge. I'm supposed to be the one, whoever you do this to, it needs to look like the king. It's what Haman's craving, the power, the prestige. And he believes only he is worth it. Only he is worth it. As I was sitting up there thinking, if it would have been switched at the gate, would Haman have warned the king about him about to die? Mordecai, he overhears the plot. Would Haman have warned the king that he was going to die? I honestly don't think so. Because most likely, Haman's going to step into power if the king dies. And I think, honestly, Haman would be perfectly fine with that. And that's the amount of pride that this man has, that he doesn't even believe that, oh, if this happens, that'd be a tragedy, but I can help the kingdom. He believes, honestly, inside of his heart, that he is due this. This is what he deserves. And the man who saves the king's life is like, he's just out there. He's about to die with his people. He's no big deal. And I think the stark contrast that's thrown right here in the middle of the story of Esther is so intriguing. But let's keep reading on for a little bit. Verse number 10. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. I can almost imagine the horror that would have popped on this man's face when he heard the name Mordecai. Yes. That he didn't hear the name Haman. Yep. That he heard that he was supposed to do this. Okay, I'm not the one he wants to show delight to. But imagine that he then chooses the one man he hates most in the world. I can imagine the disgust that's welling up in his heart. The utter hatred, the utter shame, the utter embarrassment that he wanted. All this glory, and it's being shoved on the one person who he has deemed should die. I think it's crazy how God put this in there and how God worked it all out. Because God shows us many times in the book of Proverbs and other places how the proud, the prideful will be abased. They will be destroyed. And those that are humble, God is going to exalt. And God is in the process. In this story, he even just shows us how he does this. So let's keep on going for right now. And we'll come back and do a little bit more comparison a little bit later. Keep on reading inside verse number 11. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the streets of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hastened to his house mourning and having his head covered. Haman is ashamed. He is crying and he's running home. And I think the next verse, next two verses, his wife's response is so interesting from what I would have expected from her. Verse number 13, and Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. His wife literally tells him, everything you're doing against Mordecai, this is going to cause you to fall before Mordecai. Which, as we know, at the end of the story of Esther, Haman ends up dying and Mordecai is exalted to like position number 2 or 3 inside of the country. So it's like they change spots. They swap spots from what Haman believes is what should happen inside of life and what should happen according to the history books. It completely does a 180 and changes. But his wife even is starting to notice that you can't do this against Mordecai. You keep wanting to attack him, and although she's been supportive of him building the gallows and doing this and doing that, she's even noticing how there's somebody helping Mordecai, which we would know as God. Somebody that's there, that they think that on the one night that Mordecai is about to have his life asked for death, that that's the one night somebody protects him and puts it in the king's mind to honor and exalt him. It's crazy how that all worked out. But one more thing before we break down, kind of do like a comparison contrast of Mordecai and Haman. I want to look at one more thing that Mordecai does. In verse number 12. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. I think this is really interesting. This man was just paraded through town looking like the king, getting praise, getting accolades for the entire city. And what does he do as soon as he gets done? He goes right back to his job and just sits there at the gate and guards it. He doesn't look to use this newfound respect, this newfound honor. You don't see him going out and trying to find somebody else that's going to be like, that's going to exalt him or someone else who's going to honor him, or you don't see him even rubbing it into Haman. What do you see him doing? He goes right back to his job like he's supposed to. He just does what he's supposed to do. He sits at the gate. And I think it just speaks to the magnitude of this man's character that he saved the king's life, got no recognition for it. Then the king honors him, and you don't see him going home and bragging to his family. You don't see him rubbing it into Haman. You don't even see him maybe, doesn't say anything about him even boasting at the gate or bringing it up any other time. Obviously, he didn't even bring up the fact that he saved the king's life because he would have been honored then. The king had to go find it in the history books. But this man then goes and sits at the gate and just does his normal job. The humility of him, his attitude that he has, it's rare. It's definitely very rare. So, I don't know. If a parade was thrown for me and I was paraded through the streets of some city as if I was king, and I had somebody saying to me that this is the person that the king delights in, this is the person who the king wants to honor, this is how he does it, I don't know if I would have the character or the attitude to then go back to work the next day with no prestige, no honor, and just sit there and do my job. That would be hard. Experiencing the limelight, it's what happens inside of like the world all the time, like inside of Hollywood or other places where someone gets super famous really, really fast, and then all of a sudden they fall off and they get really depressed and they go all these other places because they had a taste of fame and glory and then nobody cares about them. That's what happened to him. He had a taste of fame and glory and then nobody really cares about him again. He just goes back into his job. But where do we see him? He's there encouraging Esther still. He's there helping Esther try to win back his nation. The attitude of this man is something that is just miraculous. So this chapter gives us a great comparison between both Mordecai and Haman, which is, I believe, is a really good indicator of how a Christian's life can be. It really is. Because as a believer, we can be like either one of these characters. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be like Haman in the overarching thought of that we're going to be the ones that are trying to, you know, do what he did, where he's going to try to over, where he's second in command of some country and he's ordering the mass slaughter of thousands of people. Because that's what he is doing. But his attitude and his thought process can very well creep up in the life of believers. And we as believers, we can be either a Mordecai or a Haman in our thought process. Like this thought process. We can crave recognition or we could care less about it. I work with youth. I work with the teens here. I also work with lots of the children here. Children especially, they crave recognition. They crave attention. They crave you paying attention to them. It's why inside of like the nursery and other things, when you have multiple babies in there and you pick one up, the other one comes running over wanting attention, craving recognition that, hey, I'm important too. Pay attention to me. And we as believers, the Bible does reckon us as babies sometimes, unless we're growing spiritually, that we can be the same way, where somebody else gets honored and it's like, hey, I did that. Hey, look at me. I did this. I did that. Hey, I do lots of things for God too. Yes, I know they went on visitation and somebody got saved while they were at the door, but hey, I was out there with them. I was the guy standing next to them quietly. Shouldn't I get recognition as well? And we as believers, it's hard because who doesn't want recognition? It's part of our human nature. It's even part of our society. If you want recognition, that's how you get up higher in the workplace. That's how you get a higher paycheck. That's how you get better compensated. All this other stuff, it's ingrained in us to want recognition. It's ingrained in us to be even like a Haman where it's like, I want to be the most honored. I should think that I should be the most honored. I hear, it's the sort of thinking that we hear all the time nowadays is, oh, if you want to do it, you better think like you are that person. If you want to become that person, you should think like you are that person. You should be, if you want to be a boss, then you should order other people around. You should tell them what to do. You should do this. You should do that. And it's like, no. No. Who we are Christians. We are believers. We have an attitude that we are supposed to have. Unfortunately, recognition is something that lots of believers crave and feel that they're even deserved, when in reality, we could just be like Mordecai and be like, okay, if I get honored, yay, that's nice. It's nice to be recognized. But if I don't get honored, then what's the big deal? I did it for God's glory. That's the only other person. Not for my glory, not for their glory. The only reason why I do what I do is so God can end up getting glory out of it. Next thing, I see like a really big comparison between the two. We can seek to hurt others or we can help others. I feel like that's a pretty simple way to think about it in this story. What does Mordecai do? He helps the king, saves his life. He's trying to help the Jews, save their entire nation. He's helping Esther be able to have the courage to be able to do this stuff. What does Haman do? Haman's trying to kill all the Jews. Haman is also trying to kill Mordecai. Haman is bent on destruction, while Mordecai, you even see it in the parallel, Mordecai is based on saving life. The other one's based on hurting life. We as believers, we have the same thing. We have the same two options that we can always do. We can either help others, and there's many, many ways we can help others, or we can hurt others to help ourselves. It's two options. It really is, just two options. And we can do either one. And we have the capacity to do either one. Like something just as nice as we can take someone some cookies. It's a very simple thing. We can go sing, the teenagers went out and we sang Christmas carols last Thursday. It was last Thursday. Yeah, it's been a busy week. It was last Thursday. And we had a great time. We went and we sang some carols to some people, and it was really nice. The teens didn't get anything out of it, but we got to go and we got to sing to people. We got to just try to go and be an encouragement to others. It was awesome. I really enjoyed it. I believe the teens really enjoyed it. So it was a really good time, just being able to go out and help others. But something like that even could be used, we as believers can forget the real reason why we're doing it and try to gain out of it. And not necessarily do it for somebody else's benefit, but always have an angle to spin it back to where it helps the most important person, which is me. That's the way people think. If I can just help somebody out just outright, or I can spin it back to help myself. Because myself is the most important person. That's what the world teaches us. It's dead wrong. It's dead wrong. Which is why Christmas is so great, because even the world recognizes that you should help somebody else. Even the world recognizes that you should give a present to somebody else. You should think about somebody else other than yourself at least one day out of the year. Which is why Christmas is pretty amazing, outside of the fact that Jesus came and was born as a baby and died to save the entire world. But from the world standpoint, it's pretty amazing that they just even acknowledge that one day that they should think about somebody other than themselves. But we as believers, it's really easy to get hurt by somebody else. I believe Mordecai right here had more than enough proxy to be able to say to Haman and hurt Haman while all this is happening. I believe that he had more than enough clout to be able to say stuff to Haman while all this stuff was going on, to be able to say to the king, hey, you didn't do this. I only saved your life because, you know what? I figured you'd give me some money out of it. I figured you'd be able to promote me up in the kingdom. I wouldn't be sitting at the gate. I figured you'd make me one of the princes. Like, come on, I saved your life. What do you repay me with? A door to guard. Come on, you can help me out here. But we don't see him doing that. We see him, even after he gets honored, going right back to his door and sitting there. Because he just cared about helping others and didn't really care about helping himself. Whereas Haman was the exact opposite. Everything Haman did had to benefit Haman. Next, we can be proud or we can just be thankful and go about our lives. This is one that kind of sneaks up in the believer's heart. Because we don't like proud people, just in general. But then again, it's really easy to be proud. Like that boy on Saturday, it was really, really annoying. It really was. I wasn't even going to play. But because he got even more proud, and even more prideful, even more annoying, I was like, okay, someone needs to show him that he's not an NFL player. Like, and I'm not even good, but someone needs to show him he's not an NFL player. Because if not, I know it's going to be really rough for Zaquan all day long, if someone doesn't show him that he's not number one. And it's really hard to be around people who are really prideful. But inside of our heart and our lives, it's really easy for us to become proud, even without even realizing it. Like, we hear somebody who's struggling with something, it's like, I can't believe they're struggling with that. I never would. When I was at college, it was really easy because sometimes there was times where we would gather all together and guys would share things. How somebody was struggling with this, or somebody was struggling with praying every day, somebody was struggling with reading their Bible, somebody was struggling with looking at bad stuff on the internet, or somebody was struggling with wanting to cheat, somebody was struggling with this or with that. They would list things that they would struggle with. And it was really easy in that moment to be like, I can't believe you would do that. I would never ever think that. And to be like, how could you ever think that? Well, it's easy. We do it all the time with our coworkers at work or with the different people we see in the world. Why is she wearing that? She's unsaved. She doesn't know better. Why does he say the things that he says? Why does he act like that? Why does he lie all the time? And we can automatically think of ourselves as better than them. Yeah. To where then we forget that we are nothing but just a sinner, just like they are. The only difference we have is that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us because we accepted Jesus as our Savior and they have not. It's really easy to be proud. And it's really hard to just go about and live a very thankful life and just go on our way. Next. I think this is the coolest part out of these two men's lives. The humiliation of Haman and the honor of Mordecai. The man who craved it the most got humiliated. And the man who could care less is exalted. It sounds like a story that parents would tell their children to try to get them to not be proud. I could honestly see a parent coming up with a story just like this and being like, now this is what happens when you do this and this and this. Then nobody wants to play with you. And then you'll just be sad and all by yourself. And this other one, this is why he has lots of friends. It's because he's likable. He's nice. He's humble. And I could see a parent even making a story up like this, but this story wasn't made up. It really happened. Yes. Mordecai is there, humble, not caring, exalted to looking like the king riding through the street. And Haman is the one having to pull him and say, this is the one who the king delights in. I could just imagine him having to say that the entire time. And each time he says it, it tearing his heart a little bit more and a little bit more because of how embarrassed he is. It's crazy, because if the world would look at it, they would say, how did Mordecai even get there? He didn't promote himself. He didn't push himself forward. He didn't try to step over other people. He wasn't in there trying to make himself better with the king. He wasn't doing anything like that. How in the world did he even get in that position? It's because God put him there. And inside of our lives as Christians, it's really easy to forget and really hard to remember that God is the one who does everything. I haven't gotten a promotion at work in a while. Well, God's the one who controls your boss. He can tell him to give you a promotion if your boss wants you to. God deems that you're supposed to have a promotion, you'll get a promotion somehow. If you're supposed to be praying for someone all the time, but then it's easy to give up on praying for them. Why? Because it's saddening. Because sometimes we feel like our prayers don't get an answer. We feel like that God's not listening. And there's this whole list of things. And it's like inside we start to become proud. Why hasn't God answered my prayer? God doesn't have to answer our prayers. I mean, he does. He tells us yes, no, or maybe, or wait. But God doesn't have to right then and there do what we want him to do. Sometimes we treat him like that. In this case with Haman and Mordecai, the way that they work and the contrast here is just so stark. And I just think it's interesting. It's tucked right in the middle of the story of Esther, where most people would even breeze over it. Just say, hey, let's see how this story's going to end. Let's forget about this and let's just get on to the banquet. But right here in the middle, God shows a parallel between a man that's humble and a man that's proud. Yes. And as believers, we should take pause and notice it. Because there's lots of things believers can struggle with. But it's really, everybody struggles with pride of some kind. If you look at it in the Bible, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The pride of life. It's one of the three things. Believers will always struggle with it. Believers will always have their pride at them. When someone does something against you, it hurts your pride. There's a reason why that saying is said. Hurts your pride. It makes you sad. And Pride is something that we're supposed to abhor. Pride is something that we are supposed to hate. Yet so often it is something that we as believers love. So, it's easy to get caught up with wanting to be seen and wanting to be recognized. But when we pursue the prestige of our own lives, it can lead us to humiliation. And I think that's the really core interesting thing here, is that when we try to do things ourselves and promote ourselves and we become proud, humiliation's on the other side. The Bible shows us, like I said in Proverbs, the proud man gets destroyed. He's abased. He falls. He's destroyed. Like, there's the whole list of ways that how the Bible describes what happens to proud people. The Bible, God rewards the humble and resists the proud. Pride is a cancer that eats at our heart, and it can cause us to do many things that we know we shouldn't do or even think about. But because we are uplifting ourselves in our heart, we go ahead and do it. So, I'm going to, I'll keep reading for you now. God loves to reward those that are humble. We see the example after example after example in the Bible of people that God exalted because they are humble. We think about Joseph. No way he should become number two in Potiphar's house. No way he should become number two in Egypt. I believe Joseph was a very humble person. He worked as hard as he could. He did what he was supposed to. God rewarded him. David, another really humble person, as that shepherd boy, out there working, wanting to protect God's name against Goliath. Very humble person. Gideon, someone who thought that he wasn't worthy, and God brought him along, showing him how he wasn't worthy, but because he had God, he could do it. You think of Joshua. That's the whole Joshua chapter 1 there, where Joshua's like, I can't do this, and God's like, don't worry, I'm going to be with you. I'm the reason why you're going to do this. You can't do it yourself, but I can do it you can do it because I'm with you. And there's story after story after story after story about people that God exalted because they were humble. So, unfortunately for us, it is a whole lot easier to be prideful and want to be seen as the best. And we've got a story I want to read real fast, and then we'll go ahead and close. So, this story is in Aesop's Fable. I was first introduced to an Aesop's Fable inside of my first grade school class with Miss Arnold. We read them a couple times. But this one, I think I even remember from her class. So, one bright morning, as the fox was following his sharp nose through the wood in search of a bite to eat, he saw a crow on the limb of a tree overhead. This was by no means the first crow the fox had ever seen. What caught his attention this time and made him stop for a second look was that the lucky crow held a bit of cheese in her beak. No need to search any further, thought the sly master fox. Here is a dainty bite for my breakfast. Up he trotted to the foot of the tree in which the crow was sitting, and looking up admiringly, he cried, "Good morning, beautiful creature." The crow, her head cocked on one side, watched the fox suspiciously, but she kept her beak tightly closed on the cheese and did not return his greeting. "What a charming creature she is," said the fox. "How her feathers shine, what a beautiful form, and what splendid wings. Such a wonderful bird should have a very lovely voice. Since everything else about her is so perfect, could she just sing one song, I know I should hail her queen of birds." Listening to these flattering words, the crow forgot all her suspicions and also her breakfast. She wanted very much to be called the queen of birds, so she opened her beak wide to utter her loudest caw. And down fell the cheese straight into the fox's open mouth. "Thank you," said Master Fox sweetly as he walked off. "Though it is cracked, you have a voice for sure. But where is your brains?" And the fox walked off. Many times in our Christian lives, we get tempted and baited with our flesh so much that we know we should be doing something, and we should not have a certain attitude, or we should not have this certain section of our life that's proud, and we know we should live a humble life. Yet we're there, and we get told how good we are, we get told how amazing we are, by our flesh or by others, and we believe the lie. And we lose the one thing that we did count precious. Haman here, he lost what he counted precious, his life. The bird lost a piece of cheese. The bird was wanting to be the best, and her pride lost something she valued. We as believers must make sure that we do not seek glory. So tonight, I'd ask you the question, whose attitude would you have? If you took a minute and looked inside your heart, would you have the attitude of Mordecai or Haman? Because both of them can exist in the life of a believer. Let's go ahead and pray.